Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah 24, verses 1 through 10. God calls us to trust Him with all of the circumstances of our life. I venture to say that there's no one in this room this morning, no one that's watching us online, that has not gone through a circumstance that if they'd had their own preference would have chosen something entirely different. And we're going to see in our text this morning that God gives Jeremiah a vision. And then when God explains the vision to Jeremiah, it's the exact opposite of what you think it would be. And what God is telling Jeremiah is that in what these people believe is the absolute worst experience of their entire life, God is preparing a people for Himself. And that He's going to work in and through those bad circumstances to draw them to Himself. Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. In the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I'll regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all the places where I will scatter them. I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And we ask, O God, that as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning, and that you would show us how you would have us to live out this text in our lives. Lord God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How do you respond when you know that you are under the chastisement of God? Anybody in the room here that has never been under the chastisement of God? Because, see, there are times in all of our lives when God must do something. When God has to do something in our lives to get our attention so that He can draw us closer to Himself. And Jeremiah has been called by God to stand before the king of Judah and tell him, you have been caught. You are going into exile. And for a man his age, he's going to die there. Because they're going to remain in exile for 70 years. Jeremiah at this point, we'll see this next week, has been proclaiming this message to the kings of Judah for 23 years now. And you thought my sermons were long. 23 years he's been proclaiming to the kings of Judah this was coming. And they thought, not going to happen in my lifetime. Not going to happen while I'm alive. If it even happens at all. Jeremiah's just a maladjusted guy. He takes this God thing all way yonder too seriously. Listen to me, beloved. We live in a land that's living just like that. They don't think that Jesus is going to return, or if he is going to return, he's not going to return during their lifetime. I can't tell you how many people I've met during my ministry that believed that they would be able to live their lives any way they wanted to, and then when they were laying on their deathbed, would be able to repent and squeeze their way into heaven at the last second. Could that happen? Absolutely. How many of y'all know for certain, if you're here this morning and you've never acknowledged Jesus, how do you know for certain that that's going to be the way that you die? That you're going to have time on a deathbed to call for somebody to help lead you to Jesus. Notice I didn't say a preacher. I said call for somebody. Because everybody in this room that knows Jesus can lead someone to Jesus just as effectively as any preacher on the face of the planet. God is showing to the people of Judah that there are consequences for living a life apart from God. Some of those are very tangible consequences. These people, the people of Judah, are losing everything. I mean, I guess the only good part of it was that they're not going to have to pay the mortgage on their house any longer because somebody else is going to be living in it. But they're going to lose everything. Do you honestly believe that the Babylonians are going to wait around for them to go into the house and pack their trash to take it into exile with them? They are going into exile with only the clothes on their back. They're going to have to start all over again. And they never thought, you know, how many of them do y'all think that as they are being marched off into Babylon, were thinking in their minds, you know what, I wish I'd listened to Jeremiah now. I wish I'd listened to at least one of the sermons that he preached telling us that this was going to happen. And now, it's all over. I know that most of us rush past the first few moments or hours of a sermon. But beloved, this is the question. How do we react when we're under the chastisement of God? How many of y'all were just perfect kids? Don't raise your hand. That you didn't have to learn most of your lessons the hard way. All right? That you didn't have to sit under the chastisement of your parents or your grandparents to learn the lessons that you needed to learn. Everybody in this room at one point had to touch the hot stove just to make sure that Mama and Daddy weren't telling us a lie. Okay? You know, sometimes we want to get through the difficult seasons in our life as quickly as we possibly can. But do you understand what God was saying, especially there in verse 5? We'll get to it in a little bit. But what God is saying in verse 5 is that in your mind, the absolute worst thing that could possibly happen to you, God says, is the best thing that could happen. Because I'm going to work through that and I'm going to do a work in your life. In fact, look at what he says in verse 6. He says, this is what's going to cure them. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will build them up, and I will plant them. See, God is saying, I got to get you out of the environment that you're in. You know what happens with a lot of people when they first come to Jesus? Especially if they've been living a life that they knew wasn't the kind of life that God wanted them to live. They kind of distance themselves from their former friends and acquaintances, because they recognize that as long as they're around these people that are comfortable with sin, they're going to be comfortable with sin too. And so they'll distance themselves. Now, they might go back and witness to them one or two times, and if they don't respond, then they'll just maintain their distance. Beloved, sometimes God has to get us out of the environment that we become comfortable in. The priest of Israel and Judah had become comfortable with sin. They tolerated sin. And the toleration began with the sin in their own hearts. Listen, beloved, if we're tolerating sin in our own hearts, then how is it that we don't seem to be able to tolerate sin in somebody else's heart? We judge them. God is getting them completely away from everything that they knew. I mean, we see in some of the Psalms that the Babylonians taunted them and said, sing us the songs of Zion. They were so depressed about going into exile that they couldn't even sing their hymns anymore. And God raises up men in the exile to minister to them and to continue proclaiming His Word. You know, whenever we have an event at work, something goes wrong, we always sit down when it's over and do what we call a debrief. What led up to this failure? Is there anything we could have done to prevent it or mitigate it? How did we respond? Could we have responded better? And how do we move forward from there? And see, beloved, that's what God is doing in their lives in the exile. He's putting them through a season of debriefing, showing them what led up to this failure, what caused them to be exiled. And I will promise you that as that first generation that went into exile began dying, on their deathbeds, they would tell their children, sweetheart, don't make the same mistake that I made. Take God seriously. Take your relationship with Him seriously. You do not want to end up where I ended up. Beloved, isn't that what we as parents try to do with our children? Isn't our entire life begging our children, please don't make the same mistakes that I made? Okay? Now, in a way, we're encouraging them to find new mistakes to make, but that's another sermon. But we're encouraging them not to make the same mistakes that we made. Before I give you the main thought for this sermon, do you not understand that what we've been studying in Jeremiah is not just some arcane book that was written 600 years before Jesus and has no relevance for us today? This book is just as relevant to us as it was to the people that God called Jeremiah to deliver these messages to. See, beloved, God wants us to present ourselves holy and acceptable. I mean, that's the whole point. We've been learning in our Sunday school time in Leviticus that the whole point of Leviticus is that God is holy, you be holy too. And if we would focus our time and our energy on presenting ourselves holy and acceptable to God, it would absolutely transform this world. Verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah received this vision during the reign of Zedekiah, right after the Babylonians had exiled Jehoiakim and the leaders of the nation in 597 B.C. Keep in mind, Jeremiah has been at this, preaching this message to these kings for 23 years. God has been preaching this message to them for 200 years. He has sent prophet after prophet after prophet for 200 years trying to get their attention. And they refused to pay attention to them. Now, as a result of their evil, God is no longer willing to forgive them. I said, as a result of their evil and their ignoring God, God is no longer willing to forgive them. In the early part of Jehoiakim's reign, Judah faced a major crisis. Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah. And he made it a vassal state. And Jehoiakim paid his tribute for a few years. And then Egypt and Babylon got into a tussle. And Jehoiakim thought, well, I don't have to pay tribute anymore. And he stopped paying tribute. Well, Babylon regrouped. And they came back. And they conquered Judah again. And Jehoiakim was put to death. And Jehoiakim was put on the throne as a vassal king. Because of their continued sin, God was forced to execute judgment against his people. You know, an awful lot of time in the church, we think that God ought to judge all them. You know what I'm talking about? That God ought to judge everybody but us. Because after all, our sins are just little sins. They're not sins so that anybody would notice, don't you know? And it got quiet in here. I want you to understand, beloved, that the Bible is written to God's people. God is dealing with his people throughout the Bible. And some of y'all are saying, well, listen, Larry, if that's the way that God deals with his people, I don't want to be one of his people. It'd be better for me not to become a Christian at all. Oh, it's even worse. You might make it through this life okay, the way the world measures okayness. But there is a time when you will stand before Almighty God. and you will give an answer for the way that you lived your life. You will give an answer for ignoring God. You will not be able to ignore Him then. Moving on. Due to the events that we just discussed, Jeremiah and other true believers would have needed strong encouragement from God. Listen, you're being carried off into exile. And don't you know Jeremiah coming alongside of him saying, guys, this is the best possible outcome for us. And they're going, you are completely insane. I'm being marched off into exile with only the clothes on my back. And you're telling me that this is the absolute best possible outcome. And Jeremiah goes, well, that's not what I said. I'm just telling you what God said. God said that this was the best possible outcome. God is going to look after the true believers despite the disastrous incidents taking place. The two baskets of figs were offerings that were presented by the priest. One was good figs. I never forget, when we were in Belize, and there was this Chinese guy that I'd been witnessing to for years. And he had built his home, and he planted most of what he ate around the property. And one of the things that he planted was mangoes. Now, I really enjoy mangoes, but I can't really tell the difference between a good one and an average one, you know. And so Oscar had given me a couple of mangoes. And I went back to the mission house, and Corey, the Belizean that we worked with, he said, where did you get these mangoes? And I told him, he said, these are number one mangoes. And I said, well, yeah, they look pretty good to me. He said, no, that's what we call them. They're number one mangoes. They're the best of the best of the mangoes. And they truly were. They were sweet. They were, I mean, it was amazing. And so you've got this basket of figs. It's like the number one figs. They're the best of the best. They're an offering that is fitting for God. Instead of a blemished sacrifice, it is an offering that is fit for God. And then you have another basket of figs that somebody thought was good enough for God. Well, you know, times are tough, and I can't spare any of my good figs. I'm just going to give this basket of figs that's almost rotten, and nobody will notice. God notices. God is saying that these are the two types of offerings that we can make, acceptable and unacceptable. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Not in my notes, but you want to understand. I mean, we talked about it this morning. You want to understand how we could combat teen pregnancy in our nation and in our world is we teach the young men and the young women to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. It'd stop it overnight. It'd stop it immediately. You want to learn how to cut down on the murder rate? You teach people to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice. See, beloved, we think the Bible is so complicated. But it's not. I mean, the question that we always have to ask is, can I present what I'm doing? Can I present what I'm thinking to God as a holy sacrifice? And all of us instinctively know when the answer to that question is either yes or no. And if the answer is no, then we need to move to a place where we can present something acceptable to God. And how do we do that? Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. You understand what a commercial is? It's an attempt to conform you to this world. That's what it is. They're trying to conform you to this world. Oh, you got to have this kind of makeup. Or you got to have this kind of soft drink. Or you got to have this kind of food. Or you got to have this kind of paint. Or whatever it is. An advertisement is an attempt to conform you to this world. Okay, Larry, I'll turn my TV off. Well, that's a good start. But that's not going to solve the problem. Paul tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Could I ask a personal question? Do you read your Bible at least as much as you read your social media feeds? Which one gets more attention throughout the day? The Bible or social media? If the answer to that question is social media, that's an issue. Because, listen to me, you're being conformed to the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I was listening to a couple of great sermons this week from David Jeremiah on how we have this spiritual hunger for God. Do you understand that in the spiritual realm, in just a couple of hours after the invitation, y'all are going to go and get something to eat. And there will come a point where you will say, I've had enough. I don't need any more. I'm not hungry any longer. See, that's the way it works in the world. But in our relationship with God, the more we get, the hungrier we become. The more of the Word of God we immerse ourselves with, the more we want to be immersed. And that's how we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because now our mind is being renewed as the mind of Christ, not the mind of the world. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Beloved, that's the lesson of the figs. We have to put first things first when we're dealing with the Lord. We have to first give our lives to Him. We must first present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That is our acceptable sacrifice. When we truly give our lives to Him, we give all we are and all we have. That was the truth that the people of Jeremiah's day missed. They wanted to hang on to their sin more than they wanted to hang on to God. We do the same thing. We are much more comfortable hanging on to our sin than we are hanging on to God. Verses 4 through 7. The basket of good figs represented the true believers who were carried into captivity by Babylon. Although the captivity was a catastrophic event for those that were involved in it, it could not stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. Do you understand? The captivity was necessary for the coming of the Messiah. Let me ask a question. What catastrophic event is besetting you right now? It simply cannot stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. Hang on to that promise. That's not just for me. That's the Word of God. That's what we're seeing in this chapter this morning, is that no catastrophe can stop the promise of God from being fulfilled in your life. God was going to use the captivity to save His people. Listen to what He promised. He promised to use the Babylonian captivity for the people's own good. He would use it to correct and discipline the people. and through their sufferings, the people would be driven back to God. Can I get a witness? Have you ever been in that place where you're suffering? Finally got your attention and you said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've run away from you for so long. And I'm coming back to you, Lord, and I'm going to trust you to deal with this suffering in my life. The Babylonian captivity was not just a historical event. It was God's means of saving his people. That's a hard truth. God promised to watch over and protect his people. Those who truly trusted and followed after him would be restored. Verse 6, God promised to make them stronger and more secure. And although it appeared they were being torn down, they would not be utterly destroyed. Listen, beloved, I know there's times in your lives where it feels like you're being torn down, but God says, I will not allow you to be utterly destroyed. I will use this to make you stronger. I will replant you and use you to accomplish my purpose. No matter the hardship or the misfortune, the pain or the suffering, God's people always has his wonderful promise that he cares for them and will securely plant them in his strength. Verses 8 through 10. The basket of bad figs represented the Jews left behind. See, if somehow it had become illegal for churches to meet publicly while we were in this room this morning, and the police came in and took a bunch of people or some of the people out of the room and took them off to jail, those of us that were left in the room would think, well, we did pretty good. We didn't get hauled off to jail. But maybe the reason would be because there wasn't enough evidence of us being Christians to convict us. And so they left us alone. And see, these people that got to remain behind in Jerusalem thought, well, we're the lucky ones. We did good. God took all of that. Well, wait a minute. I know that guy. He really loved the Lord. They thought they were the ones that were on the right side of God's will, but God says, I'm going to completely tear them down. God's judgment included making the survivors living in Jerusalem and Egypt an object of scorn to all the nations of the earth. And God told Jeremiah in verse 10 that he would use war as a means to execute his judgment against Judah. Listen to us, beloved. Listen to me, beloved. The result of sin is judgment. The result of sin is judgment. In the Romans Road, Paul put it very succinctly. The wages of sin is death. And I'm so glad he didn't put a period after that. That he went on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, God wants to make a difference in our lives. God wants us to have a heart to know him. God says that he will draw us closer and closer to him if we will just allow him to grab hold of our heart and draw him to us so that we can then present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is our acceptable service and worship. Will we allow God to give us a heart for him?